This is Cross Hope, a daily word of hope and inspiration with Randy Snyder, Senior Minister of Crossview Christian Church. Now, with today's message from Cross Hope, here's Randy Snyder.
Annie and I have a friend in Columbus, Ohio, by the name of Bob Ostrander, who is what's called a CFP. It stands for Certified Financial Planner. He's written two books. He recently sent us a copy of his latest book. It's a devotional book called Saving Without Sacrifice. It's a 40-day of devotions, and Annie was looking at it before I even looked at it and said, "Do you realize he writes a story about you?" And I said, "No, I didn't know that." And so I want to share it, not because it's about me, but because it relates perfectly to the message that we're going to read together from Hebrews. In one paragraph, he says, "In a personal situation, Randy, my minister at the time, asked me to accompany him on a visit to an elderly lady. When we arrived, we knocked and waited as this lady struggled to get to the door to let us in. She lived in a one-room efficiency apartment with nothing more than a small kitchen, a bed, one chair, a couch, and a small table. She told us the doctor had said she only had a few months to live, but she hoped God would spare her longer because she had so much to do. Bob said I was confused by that statement because it was obvious she could not do much in her present physical condition. She went on to explain that she was a prayer warrior and that so few people take the time to pray. She saw herself as someone who could pray most of the time. Bob says, I've never forgotten the fervency of her request for God to keep her alive just so she could pray. For those looking for a purpose in life, there's always a need for prayer. What God wants most from us is intimacy with him, expressed through prayer and worship. God wants intimacy with you and me through prayer and worship. I doubt, and I'm saying this including myself, there are very few people in this room that would consider themselves to be a prayer warrior. We're prayer dabblers. We kind of venture into prayer, but very few people can call themselves what that lady called herself, a prayer warrior. It's someone who prays with fervency. It's someone who prays with an intensity. It's someone who prays with a lot of time devoted to the matter of prayer. And we're going to read today in the book of Hebrews as we preach chapter by chapter through this book of the Bible where Jesus prayed with a fervency, an intensity that most of us can't even imagine. And he was heard not because of his fervency, he was heard because of his submission to the Father. And we're going to read today that Jesus is the source of all salvation. Everything you want to know where the source is, it's not in the system. The source is not in the government. The source isn't in money or what you own. It's not in your career. The source in life is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's read about it in Hebrews 5, chapter 4, the last few weeks, but we're in chapter 5, beginning at verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. What does it mean he prayed with loud cries and tears? It means he prayed with passion. Most people, this is going to offend some people today, but I believe most people in America pray prayers that one of these chairs could answer. Listen to that again. Most people pray prayers that one of these chairs could answer. They pray prayers that a stone god could answer. An idol on their desk could answer. What does that mean? There's no passion. There's no fervency in prayer. And we're to pray like Jesus prayed. He prayed with a fervency and passion that most of us don't even imagine. Well, all this week, a message from the series in Hebrews, the series called Jesus Is. This week, Jesus is the source. Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. Now then, today, part two of a message we began yesterday from Hebrews 5, 7-10, that says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, but he was heard because of his reverent submission to the Father. And we're to pray like Jesus prayed. He prayed with a fervency and passion that most of us don't even imagine. When's the last time that you were so fervent in prayer that you started weeping? You know, a lot of people, I'm including myself, we might have trouble thinking about that. Isn't it amazing what we get emotional over? We get emotional over something on TV. We get emotional over a family argument. We'll get emotional over something in a movie. We'll read a book and start weeping. When's the last time that you wept in prayer with such a fervency as you were praying for your wife or your husband or one of your children or your parents or someone at work, and you just had this fervency in your spirit that it overwhelmed you? That's what it means to pray with passion. Jesus prayed with passion. So should you, and so should I. Remember that. Don't ever forget that. We're to pray with passion. And I want you to notice that he was heard not because of the tears. Jesus wasn't heard because of his crying. He was heard because of his reverent submission. Prayer is not about getting God to do your will. Prayer is about submitting to his will. Prayer is about submitting to his will. And the greatest lesson, the hardest lesson I've ever learned in prayer, it's not about bending God to my will. And God, now here's what I want you to do, and if you'll do it this way, I mean, I know you're not bright enough to understand this, but you've got to do it the way I want you to do it. Can you imagine how incredible God must feel when we not only tell him what we want, we tell him how to do it. We lay out a strategy and say, now God, if you'll just do it my way, it's going to work. You do A, B, C, and D. Recently, I met a man who described his career in the Navy. He said, I was a rescue swimmer. And I said, what does that mean? He said, well, I was the guy in the helicopters when a downed pilot was in the water. The helicopter would come over, and I would be one of those guys that would jump in the water with all the gear on, and we would rescue the pilot. And I was thinking about that experience of rescuing somebody in the water. Can you imagine how crazy it would be if he jumped in the water to rescue somebody and the person said, you know, I don't want you to rescue me. I'd like a nice boat to come alongside, maybe a nice cruiser, cabin cruiser, and put the ladder down and maybe they've got food on board. No, you don't tell the rescuer how you're going to be rescued. And you don't tell your Savior how you're going to be rescued. You don't tell the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords how he's going to work out your problems. We simply submit our lives and everything we know about our lives to everything we know about him. That's what reverent submission is submitting not only to him personally, but submitting to his will. And Jesus was heard because of his reverent submission. That's a lesson for somebody today. I love what one author says, that prayer is an unnatural activity. Listen to that again. Prayer is an unnatural activity. From birth, we have been learning the rules of self-reliance and self-sufficiency. Prayer flies in the face of those deep-seated values. It's an assault on human freedom, an indictment of independent living. To people who live in the fast lane in the United States of America, determined to make it on their own, prayer is an embarrassing interruption. Well, isn't that an interesting comment, that prayer to many people is an embarrassing interruption? I know people like that. So do you. Prayer is life, and it's life-giving. We'll continue this message about Jesus being the source from Hebrews 5 tomorrow on CrossHope. Our website is crosshope.org. To people who live in the fast lane in the United States of America, determined to make it on their own, prayer is an embarrassing interruption. To people in the fast lane determined to make it on their own, prayer is an embarrassing interruption. You know, that's true in a lot of situations where people are embarrassed by the interruption of prayer. Instead of welcoming it, is it okay if I pray? And people don't know what to do. People are uncomfortable in those situations, and yet prayer is the most important activity in the life of a believer. It's that intimacy that we need to have with the Lord God Almighty in conversational prayer that we have with him. We don't go to the Lord with a spirit of pride. We come in a spirit of humility or not at all. Let's bring up the next verse, verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. He learned obedience from what he suffered. There are things you will learn in suffering that you will not learn anywhere else. And get this, you will never be closer to the Lord. Never be closer to the Lord. I can prove this to you. Until you have a broken heart. And you will never be closer to the Lord until you have been crushed in spirit. Psalm 34 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. It doesn't say the Lord is close to the successful. The Lord is close to the achiever. The Lord is close to the victor in the ball game. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. If you were here during the Psalm series, I said there's a difference between being brokenhearted and being crushed in spirit. Very briefly, I'll recap that. You can have a broken heart and go to work on Monday morning with a smile on your face. Many of you have done it. You can have a broken heart and play basketball on Tuesday night in a pickup game with some people from work or people from church. You can have a broken heart and go shopping with a friend. You can have a broken heart and go on a trip on a vacation and have a broken heart. Many of you have done it. But to be crushed in spirit means you can't do anything but be brokenhearted. It's when you're so devastated, you say, I can't go to work. I can't be with my friend. I can't do this or do that. That's to be crushed in spirit. And yet Psalm 34 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Meaning what? You will never be closer to the Lord than when you have a broken heart, or worse, you have been crushed in spirit. Paul Cedar is a minister that I have known over 20-some years. I've heard him speak on numerous occasions. At one time, he was the president of what's called the Evangelical Free Church. You may have never heard of that denomination. If you've heard of Chuck Swindoll on the radio, you know the EV Free Church is who Chuck Swindoll is connected with. And Paul Cedar was president of that group for a while. Paul Cedar has a transparency and an honesty that I'll be truthful with you, I don't have. I don't have the guts to be as honest as he does. But he tells a time, I heard him tell this story, younger in the ministry, when he was so discouraged and depressed at the church he was serving, he was thinking about suicide. That's pretty bad. You're a minister of a church and things are going so poorly, you're thinking about ending your life. But that was the case. Paul Cedar said he was driving in his car down the freeway and he was weeping and he was praying and frustrated, didn't want to live, didn't want to go on. And he said something that probably there's a man or woman here who said these words. He just blurted out, God, just take my life. Just kill me. Just take my life. And Paul Cedar said, in a still small voice in his heart, he heard the voice of God say, I already have. Well, that's not only a powerful statement, it's one that will continue tomorrow on CrossHope. Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. Well, yesterday in Cross Hope, we ended with a very powerful story told by Paul Cedar, telling about driving in his car, crying out to the Lord in despair and depression, saying, God, just take my life, and believing that he heard a voice from the Lord speak to him. Let's repeat the end of that story and continue from there. God bless you as you listen. Paul Cedar said he was driving in his car down the freeway, and he was weeping, and he was praying, and frustrated, didn't want to live, didn't want to go on. And he said something that probably there's a man or woman here who said these words. He just blurted out, God, just take my life. Just kill me. Just take my life. And Paul Cedar said, in a still small voice in his heart, he heard the voice of God say, I already have. I already have taken your life. Somebody needs to hear that today. You want God to just take me, just end this all. And God said, I already have taken your life. You belong to me. You know, I told that in the first service at 8:45. And a wife and mother came out and told me this story. And it's with her permission, by the way, that I tell this. I asked her, can I tell it? I'm not going to mention her name. But a wife and mother said when her children were small, one of them was in the hospital, desperately ill, critical condition. She said she was driving home from Children's Hospital in Dayton, crying and saying, God, I can't do this on my own. I can't do this. I can't deal with this. And she said she heard a voice say, you're right. You're right. You can't deal with this on your own. I'm going to be with you. Both of those stories are a word for somebody in this room today. You need to know that you can't do it alone. You know that God has already taken your life. If you gave your life to Jesus Christ, he already took your life. You're his property twice. He made you and he bought you through the blood of his son. And I believe that with all my heart. Let's bring up the next verse if we could. And once made perfect, Jesus became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. You need to start looking at Jesus Christ as the source for everything. If he's the source of eternal salvation, think this through with me, just logically. He's the source for eternal salvation for all eternity. Why would I want to look to anything or anyone else for, you know, tomorrow or next month or my paycheck for 5 years from now? If he's the source of eternal salvation, I've got an announcement to make. He's the source, period. He's the source of everything. And I want to share something. I want to leave this verse up here because this is really important to me personally, and I'll tell you why. From time to time, and it's okay to do this, I'm not trying to intimidate anybody by saying this, but I have people challenge me on things I say. Somebody will hear something on the radio, and I've had calls from people say, I disagree with you about something you've said, and that's fine. I've called people and said, I don't agree with that. So that's, you're free to do that. But I had a man several years ago tell me, he said, Randy, you say something in your sermons that I don't agree with, and you say it often. And I, boy, that really piqued my curiosity. What is it I say? He said, I always hear you say near the invitation time, you say, if you need to obey Christ, you need to come forward today. If you need to obey him. And he said, you need to stop telling people to obey Christ. You just need to tell people to trust Christ. And you know what? There was a part of me that said, well, maybe you're right. In that very week, I read this verse, and when I get to the word, I want you to say it out loud. Jesus became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Isn't that interesting? Well, that's not only interesting, it's where we're going to end today. We'll continue exactly where we leave off today tomorrow on CrossHope. Our website, as a reminder, is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org, to listen to any message you may have missed. I met a man recently from Orlando, Florida, who's 66 years old. And I love to talk with people that I don't know. And I just said, tell me your story. What's your story? And he told me. He said, well, 10 years ago, when I was 56 years old, I was able to retire. I sold my business, and I had enough money I could retire at 56, which I thought was great that he could do. There's a lot of 56-year-old people that would love to retire. And he said, I retired to Orlando, Florida. I was divorced. I was single. And I went to Orlando. And he said, my mother called me from back in the Midwest, wherever she lived. She was 20 years older, 76, and she said, I need to move in with you down in Florida. And he said, okay, Mom, come on down. So 56-year-old man has his 76-year-old mom come and live with him. He said they didn't get along at all. They both were home all the time. He said they were constantly fighting, arguing. It was just continual conflict. So he went to his 76-year-old mother and said, Mom, you got to get out of here. You got to move. I can't take this anymore. And they went back and forth, and finally she wouldn't leave. And so he said, okay, then I'll tell you what you got to do, Mom. You got to get a job. You're going to have to go to work. And honest to goodness, he said at 76 years of age, his mother got a job as a receptionist at a satellite dish, satellite TV company, and became this indispensable employee at the company. And now come with me 10 years later to now, he's 66. And his mom is 86 and jumps in her red car every morning and goes to work, and he stays home watching Jerry Springer and Dr. Phil. And I said to him, you don't work? And he said, no. And your mom goes to work at 86 every day? He said, that's right. And I said, who does the cooking? Mom does. I said, who does the cleaning? Mom does on the weekends when she's home on the weekends. And even though I laughed when he told me the story and we both had a good laugh over it, there was something about it that I said to myself, what's wrong with this picture of a 66-year-old man staying home, not working, and saying goodbye to his mother at 86 as she jumps in the car and goes to work every day? There's just something that's not right with that picture, is my point. Not condemning him or whatever. It actually sounds like a pretty good deal on one level to me. But here's my point. There's something that's not right and unnatural with a man or woman who calls themselves a Christian who doesn't pray. And there's something unnatural and not right about a man or woman who says, I go to church every week, but I don't pray during the week. And there's something unnatural and not right about a man or woman who doesn't pray with passion or fervency. We can get passionate about politics and fervent about sports, and we're excited about this. And boy, we can get in a family argument, and we can get passionate and start crying and get upset and get all worked up. But we don't get worked up at all about prayer. When Jesus prayed with a fervency, with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and yet he was hurt because of his reverent submission to the Father. Bob Ostrander wrote about that woman. I'd long forgotten about her, to be honest with you, that old elderly lady, and she came to the door with just a table and a bed and a chair and a couch, just like he said, and she said, I want God to keep me alive so I can pray. I don't want to die, not because I want to stay alive till something special coming up on the calendar or some family event. I want to live so I can be a prayer warrior. Make it your goal and make your decision today that you're going to be known as a man of prayer or a woman of prayer.
Well, my friend, that just may be one of the most important things in your life in 2015, to be known as a man or woman of prayer. Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org.
You have been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information or to listen to or download a copy of today's message, go to crosshope.org. That web address again is www.crosshope.org. Be sure to tune in each weekday at this same time to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. This program has been a production of Cross Hope Ministries.